It's as if God put a warning there not to be ignorant of these topics, and because men are ignorant of those topics to this day, it's got all kinds of divisions and false doctrines going in the church. So I believe that when we're done with the book of Romans, that I might just take those six things and we'll go through them together so that you're not missing something that the Bible says that you're not to miss, you're not supposed to miss. But that'll be after we finish the book of Romans. I never saw that before. Romans chapter 15, we're down to verse 8. And when I say we're down to verse 8, we quickly got through the first seven verses of Romans 15, knowing that it's the finish of the explanation that began in chapter 14 of receiving one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 1 says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And then Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So you realize everything between that has been on the subject of receiving each other. Verse 8 begins another subject matter, but there's something that connects to the previous subject that we'll look at and back up and cover some details we didn't out of verse 4. Let me read to you verses 8 through 16 so you get an idea where Paul's going. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse that shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at this important part of the book of Romans to the whole Bible, that, Father, we might realize the things that the Apostle Paul is saying here, and that he wrote boldly to make sure that we didn't miss something if we haven't caught it by this point. And so, Father, I pray that each person would be attentive, that their ears would be open, their hearts would be receptive to truth, and that the Scriptures would be the truth that they would receive. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote some things, and what's interesting, if you kind of just look at just look at chapter 15, and notice how verse 5 says, Now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. See how it begins with, Now the God of patience. And then you look at verse 8, and he says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. And then you look down to verse 13, it says, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's like Paul's making these little short statements, and you know, when he says now, it's as if, okay, now he said that, now I want to say this, now I want to say this. And you realize you're getting close to the end of the book, and it's time for him to make sure he says everything that he wanted to say, and so you see there's as if he's jumping from topic to topic. You got to look close because those topics are connected, but at the same time, you see those intervals, those little things that he has to say. Now, when you read verses 15, chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, and he begins to talk about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision, and then you get down to verse 13, and he says, Now the God of hope fill you. And then he reminds us over there in verse 16, that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles. He reminds us that Jesus Christ came to the circumcision and ministered to the circumcision. Then he says that you, Gentiles, can be filled with all hope and with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And if you would believe that you could abound in hope, you'll realize there's joy and peace in the truth of that, that we can not just have hope, but abound in hope today. And the reason we can is God sent the Apostle Paul to us to minister to us the what he calls there in verse 15, the grace that was given unto him of God. The Apostle Paul has a message for us Gentiles. But he does first start out reminding us that Jesus Christ came to minister to Israel, and that he was sent to the Gentiles, and that we today can abound in hope. So Paul's jumping those statements, but they go together, and you have to ask yourself, you know, what is Paul, what is he, you know, throwing these remarks together for? What am I to see in the passage? And we're going to study the passage, but sometimes you need to stop back and look at it and say, you know, why is this here? And the first thing is to realize that what Paul is saying in verse 15 and 16 is why what Paul is saying in the passages that we just read. It's his point in verses 8 through 16 is to make sure that you understand, as it says there, that nevertheless, brother, in verse 15, I have written unto you the more boldly in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, Now, Paul, there is a message that was given to Paul that he calls grace. And it's called the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a revelation of truth about God dispensing grace instead of wrath because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That message of grace was given to Paul, as he says. And then verse 16, what is Paul supposed to do with it? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And what a Gentile is, the word Gentiles means nations. There is the nation in your Bible, and then there are the nations. There are the Jews, and then there are the Gentiles. The nation is the nation of Israel. The nation is every other nation that's not the nation of Israel. But as we're reminded in Sunday school today, that today in the age of grace, what God did in interrupting his dealings with Israel is he doesn't discard them and throw them away. He made them one of the nations. Because now they're not special, so they're no longer the nation, but they are part of the nations. And God's got a message to the nations. And what Paul has to say here, he said back in Romans 11, that he extends his ministry or magnifies his ministry so that he might save some of his people. Because what he has to say to the Gentiles about God's grace and salvation to us also applies to them. As he says in Romans chapter 11, that God might have mercy upon all. That God it actually says that Israel is considered an enemy for the gospel's sake. But also that now through our mercy, they also might obtain mercy. And so Israel has an opportunity to be saved, but they're just one of the nations today. And Paul is the apostle to the nations. God sent him out with the message of grace for us Gentiles. And, you know, you're at Grace Bible Church. If you don't know what grace is undeserved, unmerited favor of God. The root of the word is gift. And just to make sure that you understand that God is not like, you know, preachers on the radio that will give you a gift for $25. It actually says in Romans chapter 5 that it's the free gift of God. So that you'd realize there is no charge to this. God is extending grace. And it's called the riches of his grace because what he's extending is eternal life. Complete forgiveness of all your sins because the blood of Jesus Christ paid for it all. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God just saves you as a free gift. The salvation is there. The way you receive that gift is you believe that Christ died for your sins and totally paid for them all. And that in believing, God will give you the gift of eternal life. And God will keep his word. You'll believe on his son, the payment that he made on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. God will give you everlasting life. Now, if you don't believe your sins are forgiven, I thought of this before, and I thought of it maybe as a possibility, but the more I think of it, it's a reality. And that is, you'll go to hell for any sin that you won't believe Jesus Christ paid for. Think about that. If you don't think Christ paid for a certain sin, then God says, okay, you're not trusting my son to pay for it? You pay for it. Believing in the cross is believing that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. And you're not believing that unless you believe he paid for all of them. If you only believe he paid for some of them, you didn't believe right, did you? You didn't believe the truth of God. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the propitiation of all of our sins. God is fully satisfied that the payment Christ made is sufficient as a just payment, a just judgment for all of your sins. He took the payment. Yeah, he paid the price. He took the judgment, and they're paid for. And when you believe that, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And there is more than just that, because God saved us for a purpose. And Paul tells us why God's saving Gentiles and how we're seated with Christ in heavenly places and how we're going to be raptured out and placed in heavenly places. And all of that is part of the grace given to Paul that's to us Gentiles. Now, Paul wrote this passage to make sure you understood that God gave him that message and it's to you. Now, that's not hard to understand, is it? But a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people have never realized who Paul is. Dave picked up a book back there. We were just talking about it by Noah Hutchins. And he says, why so many churches? And this man on Southwest Radio Church has finally come out and realized that people don't know the difference between Peter and Paul and Peter's ministry to Israel and Paul's ministry to us Gentiles. And if they would realize that, people are running to Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's not what God's doing now. That's what he was doing. And now God's doing something different. If you'll recognize that, your Bible will fall together. You'll understand the will of God, the purpose of God, the salvation of God. If you fail to recognize that, you're going to take a whole bunch of scriptures and mix them together, and they don't match, and you can't make heads or tails out of what the Bible's talking about. So Paul writes to remind you and to make that real important. He says, I wrote the more boldly unto you. I mean, just clear as crystal, and he goes down to prove it as we go down through those verses, but that's sufficient. There's another reason that Paul wrote the things that he wrote in verses 8, because verse 8 is different than verse 13. I hope you realize that. Verse 8 is what Jesus Christ was doing to Israel, and now verse 13, now the God of hope fill you. Verse 16, you Gentiles. So verse 8 is different than 13. Why did Paul write both of these down? Well, if you back all the way up to verse 4, and as we were talking about, I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. Verses 1 through 7 have to do with the conclusion about you and I receiving each other. And the reason we're to receive each other, verse 7 says, as Christ received us. And God does receive us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ought to receive each believer who's saved. You ought to receive them. And if they don't understand things, then just be patient with them and teach them the scriptures. Don't say, oh, you don't believe like me, get out of here. Now, if they're a teacher trying to put false doctrine on you, the Bible says reject that man. Have no fellowship with him. But we're talking about another believer who believes in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he doesn't understand everything the way you understand it. Maybe you don't understand it right. So you're supposed to spend time studying together and growing and maturing. Receive them on the basis of the cross. That also tells you if someone comes along to you and tries to tell you you're saved another way outside the grace of God, then that's not receiving a brother. You got to be careful about that person. In fact, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. So it's pretty touchy when you start messing around with the gospel of grace. But we're to receive each other, and it's based on the cross work of Christ. Well, when he described the cross work of Christ, look up in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He quoted Psalm 69 and said, even Jesus pleased not himself as it is written. You know, if Paul didn't write that, you would probably read Psalm 69 and think Psalm 69 is a psalm of David, wouldn't you? And that when David said that, David is saying, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And David was going through hard times and being treated unjustly. And when David wrote it, that's what David meant. But no man of God wrote on his own, the Bible said. They were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote the words of God. And we're told by the New Testament that when you read the book of Psalms, and David's talking about the reproaches that were placed on him, the reproaches that reproach God were placed on him, that wasn't David. That's a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read Psalm 69, you'll find out they gave him gall to drink. Yeah. You'll find out that the person who turned him in, that his another one's got to take his bishopric. That is, an apostle turned him in, Judas, and has to be replaced. All that's in Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look back there, we talked in Sunday school how even the Psalms are part of the prophets. They were prophets. David was a prophet. And Peter says, when David said, my soul shall not... Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall thy holy one see corruption, that David was not speaking of himself, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, So those psalms are about the Lord, and Paul tells us here that Jesus Christ did that. And the Gospels in verse 3, now that we understand what Christ accomplished, now that we understand Psalm 69 is about Jesus Christ and why he died, he wasn't pleasing himself, was he? He wasn't dying on his cross. There's no pleasure there. But he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for you and me. And the reproaches of them, that's us, who reproached God, fell on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Now that's a quotation from the Old Testament. Now look at verse 4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope." Paul says it another way in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That is, Paul says, all Scripture is profitable. In all Scripture there is doctrine taught, teaching, and there is reproof. There is correction. You get your life reproved because of things you're not living right, correction because your mind didn't have right doctrine in it, and the Bible said, no, that's wrong, this is right. So you get corrected, and then you get instruction in righteousness. You can read back there in the Old Testament, and if you're not spending time in the Old Testament, you're not reading all your Bible, and you're not getting all the instruction God has for you. You read back there about those prophets and some of the things that they did and how they took a stand for God, and how taking a stand for God might have cost them their life, and some died and some didn't, but they stood for what's right no matter what cost. You ever think you're going to have to take a stand someday? You ought to take a stand. You ought to be standing right now on the things of God and against things that are wrong. And when sometimes family don't like it or other people don't like it, you don't have to figure out what to do. You just stand. And whatever consequence comes, let it come. So you read back there in that Old Testament, you get instruction in righteousness. You can go back in the Old Testament and find out David messed up a couple times big in his life, and it cost him dearly. It didn't cost him his salvation. God gave him eternal life. He said, God, the prophet Nathan told David, God put away your sins. Adultery and murder. God put away your sins. Boy, isn't that a relief, huh? Something you think you deserve to go to hell for? What'd God do with them when he put them away? He waited about 500 years and got them back out again. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he placed them on Jesus Christ. And Christ paid for his sins. But my point to you is that David, sins leave a scar. Sins have a consequence. The Bible said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't toy with sin without getting scarred. You can't touch fire without getting burned. And you've got instruction in righteousness that warns you over and over and over again about the destructiveness of sin. How the world will lure you in just like a mouse going for the cheese on a trap. And boy, when you think it's not going to hurt you, that's when it comes down on you. There's instruction in righteousness in that Old Testament. Paul said that, now whatsoever, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's Old Testament, were written for our learning. Now that's not, you don't go back there and learn the doctrine that God gave to you. We already learned in verse 16 that God gave the message of grace. He's the minister of God to the Gentiles. If you want to know what God promised you, what God saved you for, what God is doing today in your life, you don't read it on the day of Pentecost where everyone tries to go. You read it over in Paul's epistles of how the Holy Spirit lives in you. By the way, just to tease your mind a little bit, on the day of Pentecost it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, says, be ye filled. Now, which is it? Are you automatically filled? The Spirit takes over your life? Or do you have to allow the Spirit of God to work in your life? Well, Pentecost, Paul wasn't preaching to Gentiles. It was a Jewish feast day where the 12 apostles are addressing Israel based on their promises. God today is working differently in you and me. And it's manifested differently. It's not in tongues and miracles and all those other things. God is working in you to willing to do of his good pleasure. But you've got to know the difference between that. And so the Old Testament isn't written as a doctrine to tell you what God's doing for you, but it is back there for your learning, to learn some things and be instructed about some things. So Paul tells you about that. In fact, not only does he tell you about the things, look real closely. Verse 4 says, now whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience is the quality to endure evil without murmuring. to sustain affliction of the body and mind with fortitude, to suffer pain, toil, calamity, provocation, with a calm, unruffled temper. That's patience, right out of the dictionary. That we can learn that from reading the Old Testament scriptures, how to go through things by patience and comfort. Comfort is to be strengthen the mind, to console the spirit, to cheer the heart. And so we can have patience and comfort through those Old Testament scriptures and might have hope. Hope is a joyful anticipation of the future fulfillment of God's promises. Do you read any saint in the Old Testament that God promised something to that they didn't get it or won't still get it in the future? When you read that Old Testament, you realize they went through some hard times, but God promised them some things. You read the book of Job, which is really the book where everyone goes when they want to see how God works when everything falls apart. And how does Job end up at the end? 10 times better than what he started out? Why? You learn through Scripture that patience and comfort, there's hope. So that you can learn that in your life, that you can have patience and comfort and eventually have hope. Now, Paul just took a little moment there in verse 4 to remind us of the value of the Old Testament. Then in verse 5, he finished what he was talking about. Now, the God of patience and consolation, that same God, grant unto you to be like-minded, were to receive one another. And so verse 7 finishes that topic. Now he starts in verse 8, and he takes us back there to that subject of patience and hope by saying this. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now that passage is real clear, and one that most people don't understand, that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come to us Gentiles. And the things that he had to say were not to us Gentiles. And the promises that he made were not given to us Gentiles. It tells you in that verse that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now I'm going to say something to you, and if you have your thinking caps on, it won't bother you. And if you're young in the faith, it'll bother you a little bit, but if you'll stand on God's word, you'll see the truth of this. Jesus Christ was a minister of who? Circumcision. Who's the minister to the Gentiles? Paul. Doesn't it bother you a little bit? I'm telling you that Jesus Christ isn't your minister, Paul is. That bothers me when I hear it. I don't like hearing people say it that way, but the Bible said it that way. You got verse 16, says, I'm your minister. But he already told us in verse 8, that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. That's a term for the covenant people of Israel. God gave them the sign of circumcision. Back to Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. And it sounds like to me like, oh man, you're putting Jesus Christ and Paul as if Paul is God. No, no. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, came himself and ministered to Israel. When he ascended back into heaven, there came a time where he stopped his dealings with Israel, saved Saul of Tarsus, and made him Paul, a Gentile name, because he's sending him to the Gentiles, Paul the Apostle of Gentiles. When Paul comes to us Gentiles, it's not separate from Jesus Christ, it's the words of Jesus Christ to us Gentiles. But it is separate from what Jesus Christ was saying to Israel. That's different than what Jesus Christ is saying to us Gentiles through Paul. So in verse 8 over there, when he is reminding us that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and what he ministered, for the truth of God, now watch this, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. God made promises to the fathers of the nation of Israel. Abraham's going to have a land forever. David's seed of his seed, and one's going to come and sit on the throne forever. Jesus Christ, when he came, Matthew 1:1 says, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. And to do that, he came and was a minister to the circumcision. Paul is now ministering to the Gentiles because something changed there, didn't it? And what changed is when God saved the Apostle Paul, he stopped his dealings with Israel until a future day, and God will fulfill. We've already been through this in Romans chapter 11. It says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, it says, so all Israel shall be saved. And then it goes on to say, because this is his covenant unto them. God's got to fulfill his word. So he will save Israel, will give the land forever, will come to earth, sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years, and start a new heaven, a new earth, and dwell here forever. Well, God will do everything that he said, but he's doing something else different today. Now, if you have a Bible that's a new, modern version, even if you have, and this is one of the main problems with the New King James Version, your verse will read something like this. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision. Has become? No, wait a minute. Did Jesus Christ, he wasn't, and now he's become this? That's totally contrary. That's false doctrine. That's how you know that's not the Word of God. That's not the truth. And by the way, you know, they tell you that they translate these to get rid of the these and the thous. I'll tell you this. To get rid of the these and thous and make the Bible read easier. Terry McLean always says, if you don't know what thee and thou means, you shouldn't drive a car. But he also said this, he says, because you might come to a sign and it'll say, yield. You don't like ye, do you? But now you got a bigger word, yield. No, you know, those new translations are not just written to retranslate the Bible to make it easier. They have a different Greek Bible that they're translating from than your Bible comes from. Some men in 1870 went through and corrected the Bible before they made the new translations. You correct the Word of God? I think our job is to believe the Word of God. They corrected it, what they thought they were correcting it. Man does not touch what God does. You add anything to God does, if man adds anything to what God does, it's corrupt. And those new versions are corrupt. They contain the Word of God. There's some truth in there. But you got to be real careful with them because you can't believe every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God because it's not in those books. One of the ways to look at that is look up Acts 7:38. You'll find a verse isn't there. They took the words out of the mouth of God, got rid of them. But the point is that verse is telling you what Jesus Christ was. And if you have a Bible that says Jesus Christ has become, then you don't know what Jesus Christ is doing today because according to that verse, Jesus Christ is fulfilling those promises. He's not. He was here to fulfill those promises, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now there's something different. When you get to verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Something changed, but now watch, you got to watch these verses in between. And there's four quotations that are made after this because there's two things that are said. Not only verse 8 reminds us what who Jesus Christ ministered to and why, but verse 9 says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now, all of a sudden, Paul is going to the Old Testament to show how God promised in the Old Testament that there would be Gentile salvation. And you wonder, well, gee, what's that for? Now, these four passages, I find them very beneficial. Because sometimes people read the Old Testament and think, God never had a plan for us Gentiles to ever get saved. And if you ever think that, Paul tell you four verses that told you God had a plan for you to get saved. But what you need to know is if God was doing something with Israel that was going to have a benefit for us Gentiles, but now he saved Paul, and Paul writes to us because he's the minister of the Gentiles now, is God fulfilling those Old Testament verses now, or is there a prophetic Gentile salvation that's different than the salvation we're experiencing today? And that's what we're going to look at because what Paul is doing in these verses is first reminding you that through patience and comfort of scriptures, you might have hope. There was hope for you. But notice verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Is it any more patience and comfort might have? You see that? Are you with me? You better stay with me because you're going to really lose it if you're not here now. Is Paul saying in verse 13 that you still need patience and comfort and might have? No, he's saying, believe you can abound in hope right now. There's no patience, comfort. There's abounding hope available for you right now because he's the minister of the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. In the Old Testament, there was Gentile salvation. And so there is a connection in with what Paul going to the Gentiles is not foreign to scriptures. That it's out of time with what God said in the scriptures, us Gentiles would get the salvation. The salvation that we're having today is not the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. It's not the completion of that, but it is Gentile salvation, but it's out of time. And it's in a more complete manner. Now, what we're going to do is, if I do anything, I want to go through those four verses with you so you can see this, and we can continue the study after that as the weeks go on. But I want you to look at the Old Testament scripture, and sometimes people say, well, Paul's no different. He quotes the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament and find out what Paul's saying. Now, what Paul is saying, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Right? We're supposed to be glorifying God for his mercy. And then he says, as it is written, for this cause. What cause? The mercy of God. It says, David writes and says, I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing unto thy name. Why did David say that? Come with me to Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Now, we're going to just skip through here, and I want you to see the context. The quotation is going to be Psalms 18, verse 49. But I want you to look here at the context of Psalms 18. Like, for instance, begin in verse 3. Verse 2, he's calling the Lord the rock of his salvation. Verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compass me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compass me about. The snares of death prevented me. I was in distress. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. God always met with Israel through the temple. David is describing something that he went through, but of course we realize there's more to this than just what David's going through. The Psalms are prophecy. But you see a person compassed by his enemies. The enemies, hell is right there to take him. He's about ready to die. He calls on the Lord. It says, verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also, the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. God was angry and the earth shook. Now, if this is prophecy, do you know when that's going to take place? Book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that's in the future, to our day. Book of Revelation, that's all about God shaking this earth, and not just the earth, but the heavens. Verse 8 says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. Devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also. He came down and darkness was under his feet. He trod upon cherubs and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, and the pavilion around about him was dark, waters and thick clouds of the sky. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in judgment and darkness preceding his judgment as he's judging this world. And so judgment is going to fall. And David is describing all the things that are going to take place in that judgment. Let's jump all the way across because we want to look at four of these. Verse 46, it says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemy. Yea, he lifted me up above those that rise up against me. He hath delivered me from the violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to the king, and showeth mercy unto his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Do you realize what David's saying? David saying, I'm in judgment, the enemy is coming upon us, and all of a sudden God breaks out of the sky with judgment and saves David and blesses the throne of David forever, sets up his kingdom here on earth. And David says, I'll sing praises unto the Gentiles. That's a reference to us Gentiles getting saved? It's after Jesus Christ comes back to earth. It's a time in which when he comes back to save Israel, the Bible tells us it's through Israel all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Israel's not blessed. They haven't had God's fulfillment of promise on them. This Psalms describes how Jesus Christ is going to come back and save Israel, and then Israel's going to praise God's name among the Gentiles, and us Gentiles are going to go, yeah, he deserves to be praised. Gentile salvation after Israel. That's why Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jew. That's why it says that God has to bless Israel first, because there's a second blessing to us Gentiles. But after, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ told a Gentile woman that it's not fit for the dogs to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's not fit for the dogs to eat the bread that belong to the children. And she said that the dogs eat the bread that fall from the master's table. That's Gentile salvation. After God blesses Israel, the spillover comes to us, and then we get saved. Now that's patience and comfort of scriptures. We might have hope, right? But that's out in the future. That's not now. That's not today. But there is Gentile salvation here. God did say he would save Gentiles. The next quotation in Romans chapter 15 says, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That is, Israel is going to be blessed, and us Gentiles are going to be blessed with his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, that if you ever hear Deuteronomy 32, you ought to realize this is Moses' words about the last days. It has to do with God saving Israel. The chapter begins with Israel being blessed, but then they turn away from their rock that saved them, and they go into idolatry, they into Satan worship, and God has to judge them then. Look over in verse 35 of this chapter. It says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of calamity is at hand. The things that shall come upon them, make haste. In fact, look over in verse 29. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Deuteronomy is explaining what's going to happen to Israel when they turn to idolatry, how God is going to judge that nation. But not just leave them judged, he's going to end up saving them. It says, for verse 36, for the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants. And when he seeth their power is gone and there is none shut up or left, he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? They did eat the flesh of the sacrifices and drank wine of drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. I lift up my hands to the heaven, and I say, live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in my hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and recompense unto them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that the blood of the slain and the captives from the beginning of vengeance, from the beginning of vengeance upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And Moses came and spake all the words of the song. You see what he did? God's going to judge. But in Israel are a group of people that are believers that God says are his servants. And when he cometh and taketh vengeance and judges and saves those servants, it says, rejoice, you nations, with who? With his people. Today Israel's cut off from God. They're not his people. You can't rejoice with his people today. They're not rejoicing. They're not saved. But after Jesus Christ saves them, we're going to be invited to come and rejoice in that salvation. It says over there in Romans 15, the next quotation says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Look at Psalm 117. I'm going to point this out. I'm not going to read it to you. I don't read fast enough or well enough to do that as fast as I need to go. So you need to actually do some homework. You need to care about what God said, and you need to go to the scriptures and see this. But I want to point out to you, in Psalms 117, a real short psalm, says nothing but praising the Lord, so you don't know the context. It just says, praise the Lord, all ye nations. That's the Gentiles. Praise him, all ye people. For why? His merciful kindness is great toward us, and his truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. But I'll remind you, go back and read Psalms 115, 116, and find out that God is going to judge them, judge the nation of Israel, and then save them. When you come to verse 18, it's all about Jesus Christ setting up a kingdom in Israel and being merciful to the nation of Israel, And verse one, Psalms 117 is inviting us Gentiles into Israel's salvation. That's how all the Old Testament. Did you catch that word merciful all the way through here? Always telling us to be merciful. Now go to Isaiah chapter 11, because in a, you turn to Isaiah 11, because the fourth quotation is from there, where it says in Romans 15, and again Isaiah, which is Isaiah the prophet, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse that shall reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. He's encouraging you, trust in the Lord. You can trust in the Lord, because it says there in Psalms, in Isaiah 4, 11, in verse 10, that us Gentiles are going to trust in the Lord, that he's going to reign over us Gentiles. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. Jesse is the father of David. There's going to be a seed of David that's going to come along, and the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the knowledge of the Lord, and the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Lord is going to come. When he comes, look what happens. Verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Does that happen today? Now see, that's after Jesus Christ comes back. And it goes on to explain some of the wonderful things that are going to be on this earth when Jesus Christ comes back. Look at verse 10. And in that day, the day Jesus Christ comes back, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand up for an ensign of the people. He's going to save Israel. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is, when he comes back and saves Israel, us Gentiles will say, let me into that kingdom. And who would want to be in a kingdom like that? But you know what? In Gentile salvation in the Old Testament is through patience. Got to wait, don't you? Because Israel's got to get saved first. And comfort of Scriptures, you're comforted. There is hope out there, but it's a long way off. But each one of these, our Gentiles are invited to rejoice God for his mercy. Go back to Romans 15. We're going to close now. I also want you to look at chapter 11, what we've already learned, but just a page away. We are living in a time where God is not fulfilling his promises to Israel. Look what he's doing. Verse 28 of Romans 11. As concerning the gospel, God sent Paul out with the gospel of Christ to us Gentiles. As concerning the gospel, Romans 11:28, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake. That as touching the election, they are loved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That is, God will fulfill everything he promised. He doesn't change his mind. For as ye in time past have not believed God, us Gentiles weren't believers before, it says, have not believed God, yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief. God turned to us Gentiles because of Israel's unbelief. It says, even so these also now not believed, that through your mercy they might also obtain mercy. Now, that is, Israel is getting mercy because God's being merciful to us. Israel's being blessed because God's turned to us. That's the opposite of the Old Testament. That's why verse 32, it says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. What Paul is saying is, what God is offering mercy today to everybody is something you can't find in the Old Testament. And concerning that mercy, that's what Paul is saying of chapter 15 when he says in verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Do we have to wait to get that mercy? No. We conclude to verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God is saving us right now. And Paul says that he's praying that you'll be filled with all joy and peace. You've got to be rejoicing. That you don't have to wait for a future hope anymore, that you can abound in hope right now in believing, because now we have the opportunity to believe. We can rejoice God for his mercy now in the age of grace, not after he saves Israel. And that's because that's the revelation to the Apostle Paul to you and me. There's Gentile salvation in the Old Testament, so we were going to get saved. We're just getting it ahead of time. And we're getting it because of God's grace and his mercy. And we have that opportunity now, and I hope you do rejoice in that and find comfort in that and peace in that, realizing the opportunity to be saved and abound in hope. To just live your life just filled with all hope that you know if you're to die today, you're going to heaven. You know that? You can by believing on Jesus Christ. Let's pray.